If you would, take your Bibles, find the book of Isaiah. We're going to do a little bit of a study this morning. Is that okay? Okay. Can we all say amen at one time? Okay, good. Well, I just want to make sure everybody's here. Has it been a long day yesterday or what? Is that what it was? And I'm telling you what, I'm happy today. Are you happy? Are you saved? Are you awake? Good, amen. All right. I want to remind you again, I know I said that about the work downstairs, but if you can help out, especially tomorrow evening, we do have a lot to get done, and it's really imperative the next couple of days we get that done. So if you could help out, certainly would appreciate it. Isaiah chapter 50, if you would, 5-0, and we're going to be looking at something that has been on my heart and mind a while. And I have been reading in Isaiah and studying in Isaiah, and there's a reoccurring theme that I have gotten. And when we read the book of Isaiah, look up here for a second before we begin to read. You probably know this, but if you don't, I'm just going to try to tell you and let you know where we're at in Israeli history. By the way, if you read the Bible, you need to learn Israeli history in the Old Testament. It is key to understanding the Old Testament and understanding the timeline of the Scriptures itself. And where we're at, Isaiah is preaching, he's prophesying, and he's prophesying in the days. Matter of fact, hold your fingers there and go to the first chapter. And a lot of the prophets are like this. A lot of the prophets in the Bible are like this. If you look at Isaiah chapter 1, it says in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah. I mean, it's Isaiah 1:1, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, what you might not know, or what you might maybe surmise from that is, that's not the history. The history is in Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You're going to find the history of Israel in those chapters or in those books. And especially in 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, it will tell you about those kings. And so as you're reading in the book of Isaiah, what's Isaiah? Isaiah, if for lack of better terms, is a preacher that God sent to his people with a message specifically for them. And if you want to know the why of it, and if you ever read the prophet, you probably say, you know, sometimes I read, and what did he say and why did he say that? The answer oftentimes is found in going back and finding out the history, what was going on when he was preaching that. And so a little bit of something as far as studying your Bible. But in Isaiah chapter 50, I want to go to the sticky pages of Scripture, those that aren't readily known. And in verse 1, Isaiah 50, verse 1, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, which I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to them that to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as I learn." Now, I want you to notice, obviously, he starts the passage out with kind of an unusual statement. He's using an illustration of a husband, the Lord being the husband, and a mother, or this child's mother, and a divorce. And what he's saying, he said, where's the bill of her divorcement? In essence, what he's saying is, it's not that I put her away, it's that she put herself away. It's not that I have cast her off, as she's cast herself off. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 1. "Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away." Earlier on, He said, or the creditors, whom I sold you to. He said, I didn't sell you to anyone. You sold yourself. Now, I'm just telling you, that's the condition of him writing what he's writing. Now, go over, if you would, to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. And it says in verse 1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless your word as it's read. I ask you to help me as I preach what you have, I believe you've put it on my heart. I think it's been on my heart for a while. It certainly speaks to our day and age, Father, and I pray that you would speak personally to individuals today. May we understand, Lord, that thing that may be standing greatly in the way of our relationship with you. May we understand that thing that may be standing in the way of us being saved and becoming a child of yours. But I pray you'd have your way in every heart, and I'll thank you for that. Lord, help us to respond in a way that would please you to what's being preached today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two characteristics that seem to be present in the human race. Has been present since known time. This characteristic, one of these two, is going to be in every person here. I don't know your life. I don't know your wants, your likes, your dislikes. You don't know mine. But I know this. I know these two characteristics, one or the other, lives within your heart. The characteristics are found in verse 1 of chapter 51. It says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. The characteristics are simply this: those that follow after righteousness and those that don't. Now, say maybe, if I could say it like this, those that seek God and those that don't. Those that want God and those that don't. Thus it was in Israel when Isaiah is preaching this to them. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 51 is written to those that are actually seeking after righteousness. As a matter of fact, you remember in Matthew 5, when Jesus began to preach his Sermon on the Mount, he said this, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You may not understand that in the context, but the context was he came to a wicked people. He came to a people that had turned their back upon him, and he said, there are some in this nation, there are some in this people, and they hunger for righteousness. I hunger for a land where we're not protecting and trying to be all inclusive to people that live in perversive ways. That's righteousness. I live in a land, and I long for a land to where it is not lawful and not right for a woman to terminate a pregnancy. That's righteousness. Now, not everybody's that way. A lot of people in our land, they want it the way they want it, and they want what they want, and we don't care what anybody else wants. And so I find myself living in this land saying, I wish it wasn't like it is. The same case is in the book of Ezekiel. The Lord said this. Of course, Ezekiel is writing after some of the Israel has been carried away captivity because of their sin. And mark my word, God will judge a nation. He has in history, and he will again. And Ezekiel is speaking to them, and he says this. God says, Ezekiel, tell them that those that grieve over these things, it'll be well with them. Even when Israel was being carried away captive, there were some in the middle of the carrying away, and they say, I hate the way it is. I wish it was different. Mark my word, America's got a reckoning day coming. And it's coming sooner than later, my friend. And when it does, those that grieve because of the condition of our land are going to go through it like those that don't. Those that seek righteousness will go through it like those that seek unrighteousness. That's the only two. Those are the two characteristics. You either seek righteousness or you do not. This division, I seek righteousness or those that don't, it's addressed by Isaiah actually in the past several chapters. He's speaking to a people that for the most part have turned their back on their God. Once again, he explains that in Isaiah 51 and 2. We just looked at it. He said, you've separated yourselves. You've turned away from me. Listen, America has no argument against God. Matter of fact, no human being does. You say, why? Because we have a God that does all things well. He makes no mistakes. No one says to him, what doest thou? Bad things happen in my life. Bad things happen in your life. And the fact is, things we don't understand, But we have to rely on the fact that God does in the heavens what he chooses to do. He is God, and we're not. Amen. Well, the fact is, these people have a different opinion of themselves, though. You have those that follow after righteousness, Isaiah 51:1. But go right back to chapter 48 of Isaiah. And look at this, because there's another group of people that are discussed here. One that I think make up the majority of America today. It says in verse 1, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel." Listen, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. They make mention of him, but not in truth and not in righteousness. Look in verse 2. "For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name." He said, they call on me. He said, but not in truth. The book of Ezekiel, God is talking to the Ezekiel himself. He is likewise a prophet, a preacher that came to preach to these people. And he said this, he said to him, he said, "You know, these people come as my people, and they sit as my people, and they hear you. As a matter of fact, they like to hear you preach. You're like one that plays well on an instrument." He said, "But they will not do it." God helps me remind us, not the hearers of the law that are justified, but the doers of the law. God is looking for people that won't hear what he says, but will heed what he says. He's still looking for that today. He's looking for saints that just don't know the Bible, but practice the Bible. He's looking for lost that just don't know that he died for the world, but will receive him as their Savior. And so this is the people that he's speaking to. Today, more and more people are describing their Christianity as all-inclusive. You notice that? I'm a Christian. I believe it was Madonna. No, it wasn't Madonna, because she's not a Christian. She's Jewish, and she's of a different group of a Jewish religion. But there was a lady like and unto her in the entertainment industry, and she said, "I am a Christian too." And I can't remember who it was, but I was shocked that she said that. Look up here for a second, folks. Let me give you a little bit of some definition, okay? Christian doesn't mean religious. Christian means Christ-like. Christian doesn't even mean born again. Christian means Christ-like. You can be born again and not be a Christian. But you can't be a Christian and not be born again. Are we all right this morning? I feel like I need to get out the bulldozer. You know, sometimes when the ground is hard, you just have to dig it deep and dig it hard, right? Amen. Can we get with it this morning? Say amen. All right. Well, the fact is God's speaking to them. These people have a different opinion of themselves, but actually I think most people would answer the question, do you seek to be right? And they say, yeah, I seek to be right. If I were to ask it here, I bet every person, yeah, I want to be right. I don't want to be wrong. I mean, what would you think about someone who says, I really hope I'm wrong? You know, I guess in some places we would like to hope we're wrong, but the fact is every one of us want to be right. But here's the problem. By whose standard? By whose standard are we going to be right? I worked, drove the school bus down in Loveland. I worked with a bunch of really great people. I still miss them. Some attend here, but I miss them. I enjoyed the kids. I had a blast with the kids. And one day I was in the break room, and they began to talk about the hot political issue of abortion. And at that time, there was a push politically to approve partial birth abortion. If you know anything about partial birth abortion, I don't know how anybody that has a fiber of morality can sit back and say that something is right about that. And everybody agreed. Even the boss said, so I think that's awful. I think that should not be right. And I said, I agree. And the boss said, I think anything past the first trimester should be outlawed. And I said, what? Now, the interesting thing is she disagreed with them, with the ones that believed in the partial birth. She disagreed, thinking that was wrong, but she backed up with her own opinion again and said, but I think this is okay. And I said, I disagree with you. I said, I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right, period. Can we say that? You know what the problem was? The problem was everybody wanted to be right in their position. Everybody wanted to be right, but they wanted to be right in their position. That's not wanting to be right. God is righteous, and to seek God's righteousness is to determine that I'm not the one that settles what is right, God is, and if I want to be right, then I'm going to find out what God wants me to be. I disagreed with it. I heard the saying one time, I thought it was funny, they were a couple of people dickering over something, and they made an agreement. He said, oh, so we agree in principle, we're just arguing on price. And that's exactly where that lady down at work was. She agreed in principle, she just disagreed on the price. She agreed in the principle of it's okay, just at what point it's not okay. And the fact is that's not what the Bible says, that's not God's righteousness. She said, where are you going with this? Well, I believe that makes up the world. I believe for a lot of part that makes up, I've said it for years. What standard do you use to determine what is right and wrong? And it's either going to be what God says, or it's going to be what someone else says. What God says, or what someone else thinks. And you would think this stuff would be absolutely fundamental Christianity, but it's not. Today we have Christians that are arguing for things, and even bringing Jesus into it. Well, Jesus didn't say anything about that. There's a lot of things Jesus didn't say anything about, but the Bible does. Just because Jesus didn't mention things in the Bible that I don't even mention today, isn't it bad today that I have to be careful what I talk about when it comes to American culture now? Well, I'm not talking about because we're on live stream or anything like that. I have to be careful because we're in mixed company. I'm blown away at the country that we live in. I'm blown away at literally what we're trying to make sense of. And someone somewhere needs to stand up and say, that's not right. Boy, you do it today, and man, you're in hot water. Someone's upset. Oh, you're a bigot, or you're a discriminator, or I can't believe you said that about them. There are things right, and there are things wrong, and there's two great groups of people in this building. There's two groups of people in our country. There's two groups of people in the world: those that want to be right, those that seek righteousness, and those that don't. Many years ago, and I told you the story, but not lately, so maybe it'll be new. All right. We used to go up before I came here to pastor. We used to go up. Matter of fact, one year after I came here to pastor, we did the Indy 500 in May. And the racetrack, at least at that time, it's been years since I've been up there, but the racetrack was out right outside the racetrack. There's a 4-lane highway. It's not a divided highway like 275 or 75, but it's just two lanes, and not even a divider in between, just lines. And starting the week of the 500, people began to congregate there. I'm talking about old people, young couples, old couples, teenagers, everything. And they start parking their RVs on the side and their campers on the side. And eventually it works its way into the street. And they just shut it down for a mile to 2 miles. They just shut the place down. And for Indy week, they just have one big party. So someone got the idea we should take tracks up there and hand tracks out to them. It was the first time I'd ever been up there. I believe, if I remember right, I believe it's the first time I was ever up there doing this. And they gave me my pack of tracks, and we're going to walk through this crowd and pass tracks out. And there was a guy, as I first started getting into the group, there's a guy, and he's got this, it was really weird looking. He's got this camper, like a pull along trip, not a pop-up, but it's a RV type camper thing. And he's sitting on the top of it in a lawn chair. And so he's kind of, and I thought, well, I'll just go over and give him one. So I walk over, and he's every bit as high as where the ceiling meets the wall. And I said, excuse me, sir. And I reached up, and somehow he was able to reach down and pick it up. And I said, here's a gospel track, and I walked away. Then I did a mile trip down, and I came a mile trip back, you know. And when I got back, I looked over, and he's sitting there, and he's just reading that track. And that really stunned me that he was reading the track. I thought, wow. And so I thought, I'm going to go over. I didn't know what to do, so I thought I'd pull the Philip thing, you know. So I went over and I said, excuse me, sir. I said, do you understand what you're reading? If you get nothing else this morning, get this, okay? Because there's a fundamental difference with people that God speaks with, the people that God deals with, the people that God fellowships with, and people he doesn't. And the fundamental difference is that some are seeking for righteousness and some aren't. I said, you understand what you're reading? And I remember he said, yeah, man, yeah, I understand. He was older than I was. He was probably maybe in his late 20s, or maybe even early 30s. I said, are you saved? He said, no, I'm not saved. I said, we could take care of that today. You could be saved today. And there was a little pause. And he said, no, I don't think so. And I said, why? That has been about 35 years ago, and I never forgot that man's answer. He said, that's not what I came for. You know what he's saying? That's not what I'm looking for. Can I ask you a question today? What are you looking for? Hearken unto me, ye that seek after righteousness. You know the problem with teenagers today, and I don't mean that like teenagers are a problem, but we have a major issue in our society with teenagers and young couples and older couples. I mean, our society is in an absolute social train wreck. You know what the problem is? It's what you're seeking for. It's what you're going after. Do you know how many people mess their lives up simply because, for instance, hey, young people, listen. I would not, whether you're a guy or a gal, if you were looking for a spouse, you say, well, I'm just looking for a girlfriend or boyfriend. Every date is a potential mate. You say, well, I don't see it like that yet. You will. But I just don't think you're going to find the best in the bar. What is it you're seeking for? It's what you look for. It's what you're going after. And sometimes we're so busy looking, just going in because of the experience or going in because of the activity. Even in our life, we never stop and say, what am I really pursuing here? What is it I'm looking for? I don't even think America is heathenistic anymore. I mean, it is, but I think we're beyond heathenistic. I just think we're purely materialistic. I don't think anything matters. I don't. Remember I told you here, there was a passage here a while back, and I may say, I think there's something beyond heathenism. At least in heathenism, they're worshiping an idol, or they're worshiping something. I don't think America worships anything outside of the next thing they can get. I want a new car, a new house. I want new clothes. I want this. I want to make this barn built bigger. I don't have enough in my account. What are you seeking for? I remember the story over in the book of John, chapter 4. Jesus comes up. He's in Samaria. For you that may not know, Samaria was not a place that a Jew would find himself. The Samaritans actually came out of the Old Testament when the 10 northern tribes were carried away. The Assyrian king, he took people and he inserted them. And then he had a Jewish priest go down and he taught them how to worship after Judaism. And they mingled their heathenistic worship with Judaism. And so from that time forward, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. So Jesus is there in Samaria at a well, and a woman comes up and he says, would you give me a drink? He says, why is it you being a Jew ask me a Samaritan of a drink? Now you understand why he wondered that. Why are you asking me that? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. He says, ma'am, if you knew who it was that was talking to you and what he offered, you'd ask him a drink and he'd give you living water and you'd never thirst again. You remember what her answer was? Her answer was this. She says, sir, please give me this water where I never have to come back here. Now, she didn't understand completely, but she understood. You mean this repetitive, repeated, same routine that I go through, you can end this? Can I tell you what people are looking for? They're looking for peace. That's what they're looking for. They just like to lay their heads down at night and just have peace. And Jesus said this. He said, my peace I give you, not the peace the world gives. So the world gives a peace. The problem is that peace has to be pumped up every once in a while. What used to make me happy doesn't make me happy any longer. What used to thrill me doesn't thrill me any longer. What is it you're seeking? Because there's only two groups of people here. They're either seeking the Lord or they're not. They're seeking righteousness or they're not. And God speaks by Isaiah. He said this, hearken to me, ye that seek righteousness. Why do you say that? Why do you say that? Why didn't you say, hearken to me, anyone that will? Because unless those are seeking righteousness, it all falls on deaf ears. You see, it's interesting, but God is only heard by those who have their ears tuned. Do you remember what he said when he was here, when he walked the earth and he gave his parables and he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He wasn't talking to people who didn't have things on the side of their head. There wasn't half the people with these things and half the people with not. He said, some of you have your heart tuned to hear what I'm saying. And some of you, no matter how long I talk, you will never hear what I say. The same's true today. Preacher, I think that I'm going after righteousness. I think I'm going after God. I want God. I want to have a relationship. I want to have fellowship with him. Okay? I find in Scripture, though, that some want that to a point, and at some point they say, but I don't want to go any further than this. I think not long ago I just preached a message on close enough. I'm close enough. That's not someone that's seeking after God. Someone that's seeking after God is kind of like David, who said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. There's only two types of people. And the reason, can I tell you something without sounding too ugly to you this morning? You know why people go to hell? Because they're not seeking for heaven. Not that complicated. You know why people end up in the gutter? Because they're not looking for a mansion. It's that simple. It's just, what am I looking for? And I spent years as a born-again Christian, 6 years old to 20, I spent years doing what I wanted to do. And honestly, I never sat down and said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Why? I wasn't looking for that. God, I'm going to read your word and I want to learn what you have to say. I never said that. Why? Because I wasn't looking for that. I wasn't looking for it. And I ask you, what are you looking for? And the problem is this. It's hard to get people to look for that which they don't really want. And so Jesus said, I'm just going to preach. And then when I'm done, I'm going to say, you that have ears to hear, hear. And you that don't, I guess go your way. And it's never changed. We go to church, we sit down a service like this, and the preacher preaches, and we pray God speak to our hearts, and every once in a while he does. God speak to my heart. And when he does, sometimes we just didn't wish he hadn't. And we don't respond. And in our lack of response, do you know what we teach? You know what we have actually proved? I'm really not looking for your will, God. I might be looking to feel better. I might be looking for your blessings. Isn't that the case? Isn't the case that really what we oftentimes look for is the blessings of God, but not God himself? You imagine me on Valentine's Day, and I go out and I buy my wife a wonderful bouquet of red roses. I bring them in and I go to give the red roses. I said, here, honey, this is for you. Happy Valentine's. Oh, thank you. Well, honey, that's not enough. I love you. Why do you love me? Well, because you cook for me and you make my bed and you end up taking care of my clothes. You iron my shirts and stuff like that. And you do the dishes too. And you do them well, honey. Now, somehow I think that as I'm speaking, all the roses would go like that. You say, why? Because that's not what she's looking for, and you know that, and that's not what God's looking for. What God's looking for is someone, do you seek the blessings or do you seek me? And we get to the place to where it's not the God of it's not the God of the blessings, it's the blessings of God. Remember the children of Israel when they were fighting the Philistines and Eli was there, and Eli was the old wicked priest, right? And they're losing the battle. So they thought, let me tell you how deep their relationship with God went. They ran back in and found the ark. Let's pick the ark up. Let's take the ark in. We'll win then. No. It was never the ark of God that gave them victory. It was always the God of the ark. And the question is what do you look for? What are you seeking? I told you several years, or many, many years ago, my wife was teaching a Sunday school class. And there was his little ones, and one of the mothers of that little one was in that class, which is fine. That was, and my wife was talking about following the Lord, and I forget what age, but it wasn't the wee little ones, but I forget what age it was, but she had said something about the world versus the Lord and this world and the Lord's will and wanting to do what God wants you to do. Those things that kids would be good to learn and stuff like that. And at the end of the lesson, when the kids were going out, this mother of this little daughter turned around and said, "Well, you want a little of the world in them, don't you? Why? Why do you want a little of the world in them? Do you want a little leaven? Do you want a little? You want a little? How many understand that weeds never stay little? And leaven never stays contained. Why would you even say that? Because there's something less than his will that she was looking for." And my question again is, I don't know if I can draw it any tighter than that and make a bow on the thing, but I'm telling you, I wish I could get every person to stop and seriously consider, what am I looking for? And can I please tell you something? It's never too late to look for the Lord. Never. Never too late. It's never too late to take a stand for the Lord. It's never too late just to put it out there. In John chapter 3, there's a guy that comes by night to Jesus, Nicodemus. Why by night? He didn't want to be seen. So he shows up by night. He talks to Jesus and he gives him a real compliment. "Master, we know that you're from God. No man does these things except God be with him." Now you think Jesus said, "Well, thank you very much." He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It was kind of like saying, "How are you doing? You need to be saved." I mean, it was just about kind of like that, right? And you'd have never known. The Bible says this, both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were disciples of Christ, but secretly for fear of the Jews. You know why? Because what they were really seeking for was prestige. And being a follower of Jesus would not help their career. And being a follower of Jesus would not help their social setting. And so they just kept that under wrap. Why? Because he was not really what they were seeking. That is, until they watched Rome abuse him, and they watched the Jews spit in his face and pluck his beard out, and they watch him crucified on the cross and him pull himself up with those hands to get a breath and drop back down. And until they heard him said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And they saw the carnage, and something happened inside of them. And they said, "I'm tired of living in the shadows. I'm tired of being concerned about this and this and this. I'm tired of the things that I'm seeking. I'm going to step out." It was Joseph of Arimathea that came up to Pilate and said, "I want his body. Give me his body. He needs to be taken care of. It needs to be prepared. And when he did that, he marked himself. "No longer am I living for what I was living for. I'm living for him." That day, he switched in what he was seeking. That day. Every one of the disciples, some point Jesus came and said, "Follow me." And that day they changed in what they were seeking. It's a simple message and it's a simple passage. He's speaking to people that have turned away from God, and God has hope for them. He says this, "Hearken unto me." I'm glad it didn't say "here." Now some of the new Bibles may say "here," but it didn't say "here." It says "hearken." Hearken. You have children in the house and you look at them and you say, "Listen, get the dishes out of the dishwasher and put them away." You come back an hour later, they haven't moved. And you say, "Did you hear me?" And they may say, "Yeah." The problem wasn't the hearing. The problem was hearkening. They didn't do something with it. And the question is, "Hearken unto me, ye that seek righteousness." And basically, it's kind of this simple. Not real deep. You teenagers, what are you aiming for? What do you want to be? What are you seeking? You have kids that grow up in high school and they get into sports and they want to become a professional, and with the money, who would blame them for wanting to become a professional? But everything's geared around, "I want this, I want this, I want this." And the question is what does God want? It really is none effect what God wants, because that's not what many are seeking. My wife and I got married, neither one of us were right with God. We lived a few years enjoying life, grill outs and fishing and family, and nothing wrong with any of those things. But I'd pretty much close the chapter on the Bible, on God, on church. I'd close the chapter. And then God put me through something really, really, really bad. Stay with me on this, put me through. And I'm not going to go through it, but I'm telling you, it was about the worst time in my entire life, emotionally, mentally. I was a basket case. When I came out of that, we started attending church. And I can't really give you all the details. I just know at some point in time, this guy that did not follow the Lord and wasn't interested in following the Lord, and this girl, we decided that we wanted our marriage to matter to God. We wanted our kids to matter to God. And I distinctly remember saying, God, I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what this meant, but I distinctly remember saying, God, I just want to do what you want me to do. And that changed my life. Look up here. Have you ever said that? Could you say that, or would that interfere in what you're seeking? Do you know where Israel's at in this chapter? You know where they're at? Things have gotten bad for them. Matter of fact, those kings, the people had learned to be idolaters, and they were. And no matter if the king was good or bad, you saw the list. 3 out of 4 are called good kings. But it didn't change what the people did. The people did wickedly. That's what the Bible says. And so what God said is, I'll just bring some difficulties into your life. And he did. And at the end of those difficulties, he said this. He said, now you that seek after righteousness, hearken to me. He wasn't speaking to everybody. He was speaking to a few. It could have been everybody, but that's not everybody. You look up here and listen. Don't miss this. How many would say America's in trouble? And America will never get fixed with legislation. And America will never get fixed with Republicans or Democrats or independents. Washington has done wonderful in making it a mess. They cannot clean it up. Because the problem is no longer in Washington. The problem is in homes. And the problem is in lives. And the problem is in churches. And he said, when my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land, when my people, because somehow or another, my people quit wanting to please me. And my people quit wanting to walk with me. Has anybody here, I'll put my hand up, has anybody here in your week ever been bothered at what you chose over him? That's it. That's the problem. So I'm not rebuking anyone here. I'm including myself in it. Everyone has to sit back some point and say, what am I really aiming for here? When it's all said and done, I've pastored now for a long enough time, and I have buried enough people, and I've talked to those people that didn't suddenly die, but were slowly on their way. And I've listened to them talk. Now you listen to me, listen to me well. Bar none, I've never seen anybody that at that point their car makes any difference. I've never seen any of them where their car or their house makes any difference. I've never seen them where their income or their bank account makes any difference. Because at the end of the trail, all that matters is what I gave my life for and what I spent my years on and my days on. Does it matter now? And what? That's why, if you've never read Ecclesiastes, you should. Ecclesiastes is one of the finest books when it comes to what this life is all about. What profit is there, Solomon said, in this life? There's none. You say, why? Because you come in with nothing, you go out with nothing, so there's no profit, not in this life. So no wonder he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. No wonder he says in chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. What conclusion of what matter? I've been looking at, what is there to give your life for? Do I think new cars are bad? No. I like new cars. I like muscle cars. I like cars that have got a lot of power. We were talking at the gathering yesterday. We were talking about cars. And someone said that there's a car that has like 750 horsepower. And they said, why? Why 750 horsepower? I said, because there's a number higher than 749. That's why. Anybody in their right mind doesn't have to ask why that there's a 750 horsepower car. I would love to be in one. I like cars. I don't think there's anything wrong with cars. I don't think there's anything wrong with houses. I don't think there's anything wrong with wise financial decisions. I don't think there's anything wrong with those things until those things become the things that we seek. The Apostle Paul said it like this. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things. Popularity, my reputation, everything was destroyed. He said, can I tell you, I counted all, everything I lost, I count but dung. Why? That I may know him. You look up here and don't miss this. Every person in this room, and I'll just be done, okay? The grand trophy in this life is Jesus Christ. It rises no higher than him. It doesn't even compete with him. And so God deals with his people that are far away, and I don't know where you're at this morning, but he deals with his people through the voice of Isaiah, and Isaiah says this. He said, thus saith the Lord, hearken unto me, ye that seek after righteousness. Well, I've got one more thing to say, though. One more thing, and we'll be done. Look in your Bible in Isaiah chapter 50, I believe it is. Are you there? Would you look what it says in verse 10 and 11? We've not read that. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now listen, verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire and compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that ye have kindled. Before we read that last phrase, look up here. He said, how many of you, you're walking in darkness? He said, trust in the Lord. He said, but you that are walking in darkness and you decided to make your own fire. You decided to create your own spark. You decided to seek after your own peace. You decided to take care of and define your own righteousness. He said, then walk in the light of your own light. That's what he said. He's talking to two different groups of people here. And he says, you that are in darkness, you want light, then trust me. But you that go ahead and make your own fire and your own sparks, he said, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. Look at this last phrase of verse 11. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. That was the most astounding thing to me. You see, to a degree, all mankind's in darkness. The question is what are you going to use to light your way? The world has all kinds of lights that you can shine on it and say, see, that's okay, that's okay. Because the world's light is not a true light. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke, you know what he said in Luke? This is amazing. You'll enjoy this. You're kind of a science-y guy, okay? You'll like this, all right? You know what Jesus said in Luke? He said, and take heed that the light that be in you be not darkness. Take heed that the light that be in you be not darkness. I preached a message years ago called a black light. A black light just emphasizes certain things, but it never sheds light on other things. And the Bible says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so Jesus, speaking to his people, said this. He said, hearken to me, ye that you're seeking for righteousness. Just hearken to me. Do what I said. If you want right. But he said, but you that have light or darkness, he said, you trust in me. But if you that have made your own fires, and that's what we've done today, we've made our own truth, we made our own fires, we made our own righteousness, and it's not given us any peace at all. Can I tell you what joy is? Can I tell you what truth is? Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. It's that simple. Truth is what God said. Can I tell you what peace is? Peace is knowing him. You know what joy is? If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy. Let Jesus come into your heart. Do you understand what you're reading? Yeah, man, I understand it. Are you saved? No, I'm not saved. Take care of that today? No, I don't think so. Why? That's not what I came for. What are you seeking for today? Because it will determine whether you hear God or whether God will speak to you, whether you'll heed God. What you're looking for, you'll find. I just hope when you find it's going to be worth something. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed.